Good morning. So, we're getting on, aren't we? Mark chapter 4, we're specking on with this. This chapter 4, we're looking at today, as you've read or heard from the reading, we're looking at three more parables. Last Sunday, Keith took us through the first parable in this chapter 4, with the parable of the seeds, or the parable of the soils. And now, here in quick succession, three more parables follow. You've probably heard the saying in Sunday school at some time that a parable is described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Earthly story with a spiritual meaning, perhaps, those sort of sayings. A setting out of a spiritual truth by means of a story that is easy to remember, but not necessarily always easy to understand. Jesus begins speaking in parables. Somebody has done the work of calculating this, and they tell me, reliably, that there's something like 60 parables in the Gospels. In the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's no parables in John, and I hadn't realized only six in Mark. And we're going to deal with four of them in these two Sundays. Just six parables there. But with these parables, Jesus deliberately divides his listeners. Those who were spiritually eager worked hard to understand the parables. Those who weren't bothered received nothing. Somebody wrote, parables propel you along the way you desire to go. So for the Jewish leaders of that time who didn't want to be bothered about what Jesus was saying, parables will help them walk in that same direction. What we have here is a definite change in Jesus' approach because, as was described last week and the week before, because of the hardness of the heart of those leaders, church leaders, who should have known better. The scribes, the Pharisees of the day, who had taught people that certain things would only happen once the Messiah came. Certain illnesses would only be healed when the Messiah came. And in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, those very things that they said would only happen when the Messiah came, happen. So wouldn't you have thought that the religious leaders would have said, wow, this is what we've been waiting for, this is what we've been promising the people. And yet no, their hearts were hardened. And he tells his disciples that one of the reasons he's speaking in parables is now to hide that truth from a certain section of society. The enemies that had come up from Jerusalem, the men of Herod, the Herodians, the scribes who wanted to arrest him. Too soon, that wasn't his time. And in order to conceal the truth from them, he begins to speak in parables. But explains, as the reading says, explains the parables to his disciples. But these three tiny parables we have here contain teaching that it's going to be vitally important to the disciples. And of course important to us as his disciples today, as Christians today. But we too need to have ears to listen, to hear, and to understand. The sermon title I had was that the kingdom of God. And in our reading, Jesus uses that term twice. Verse 26, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. And then in the next parable, in verse 30, how can I describe the kingdom of God? Jesus talks of the kingdom of God. Not a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, but a kingdom, as Jesus describes it, a kingdom that is within us. Plenty of people talk about kingdoms. What a kingdom is, ruled by a king or a queen, a land, and sort of in earthly terms. But that was just merely a picture of what was to come. A kingdom where we live now under the rule and reign of God, not a kingdom of this world. A kingdom where citizens live under the government of a king or a queen, but as Christians living in a kingdom under the governance of King Jesus. So what are these parables? What can we learn from them today? As I said, three here. The first of which is the parable of the lamp. Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. Fairly obvious, isn't it? Another stupid thing to do. But Jesus, of course, is not speaking just of a physical lamp that you light and put on a table. Jesus is still talking here about himself and about his word. Jesus' kingdom can be described as the lamp. And although he's talking here in secret, he's talking in parables, because he doesn't want his enemies to take advantage of him and thwart his purposes and mission. And this table is beginning to move forward, and I am now moving it back up again. Just bear with me. There we go. This parable is designed to tell us about the importance of allowing our light, our lamp, to shine. Yes, there are things that are hidden in parables, but things that are revealed to us. We are to proclaim this truth. We are to let people know this truth. Jesus says the lamp should be put on the place where the whole room will be filled with light. Jesus is trying to say to his disciples and to us, I want you to understand the gospel, that one day when I'm gone, when the time is right, even the whole world will hear this gospel. The parable of the lamp is simply telling us that the whole truth about Jesus is to be made known to the world by you and by me. Do you get that? Not just by Jesus, not just by these early disciples, but by you and by me. Everywhere, today, whilst we are still free to do so. And I don't say that as just a throwaway remark, because there are going to come times, and there are times now, when it's becoming more and more difficult to proclaim the gospel, to speak the truth of God's word. Where people in court are being told, you cannot just simply declare what the Bible has to say and to say that that's truth. Those restrictions are coming. But this is our task, Jesus says. But for us to do that, of course, for us to declare that gospel, we have to be sure of what we believe. That's why Jesus says, pay close attention to what you hear. For the closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. Not just about parables, but about the whole of God's word. It means that we need to spend time with God's word. Spend time reading it. Spend time getting into it. Getting hold, if you're not sure, if you get hold of a good Bible commentary, get hold of a set of Bible notes, learn more about God's word, understand more of God's word. It takes effort on our part. The truth is not hidden. It's not kept secret. It's not like some Dan Brown novel where it's all in secret codes and secret mantras. It's not something we sort of bring out every Sunday morning and then put away in a safe somewhere so nobody else can touch it. This is a word that we get into day by day. It calls for effort on our part. It calls for serious study. Maybe may even suggest getting along to a house group and getting into God's word more and more. Spending time with the word so that you are confident about what you are to share with other people. So that your lamp can shine. And of course, if the lamp is going to shine, the lamp that shines best is one that's kept trimmed and one where the sort of the glass covering has not got all smoky and cloudy. The parable I'm using, or the illustration that I'm using, is of course that we need to keep our lives right so that what we do reflects the things that we've said. Our lives reflect the gospel that we say we believe. The way we respond to other people's needs. The way we are concerned for those around us. All of those things enhance the words that we actually say. To allow our lamp to shine brightest. Not to be clouded and discolored and darkened by the things of the world. And it's so easy for that to happen, isn't it? the things of the world to take over in our lives, to control our lives, to dictate our lives, rather like Joe was saying with the pastor who's got so busy with his letters and preparation and all other things, they didn't have time for prayer. The same thing can happen to us in our lives, that the world can crowd in and make our light dull. No, says Jesus, pay attention to what you hear. For the more you listen, the more understanding you will be given. It's like the old saying, isn't it? You only get out what you put in. If you put nothing into studying God's word, then don't expect it suddenly just to flood into your brain to be there. You've got to work at it. But Jesus says it's important because I want that word to go out. Don't hide it under a basket or under a bed. No. Put it on a lamp, on a table where the light will shine. So assuming we do that, assuming we go out and allow our lamp to shine, what's next? Second parable, the parable of the growing seed. This parable continues, if you like, the thought of the previous one. The truth must be sown, the seed must be sown. What happens next? Well, you all know of my prowess with gardening, how wonderful I am at gardening, how much I love it. First sign of sun last week. Where were we? In the garden. Yeah. I was so pleased when it started to rain. We could get back in the warm. But anyway, the seed is sown. If Jesus is going to be made known in the world around us, sowing the seed is, of course, vitally important. His word needs to be sown. God's word needs to get into human lives, and we must sow it. God does his work through his word, through human instruments. But once that's happened, what next? The disciples went sowing the seed of the kingdom of God. Jesus gives us the keys to the kingdom of God. It's here in these 66 books of the Bible. Remember that verse from 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But what's going to grow in that field once the seed is sown? Even with all this winter weather that we've had, just take a look at your garden or your allotment and you'll see that something is growing there. I wouldn't know what it was, but something is growing there. And it's true, in the world, something will grow in the world. And if it's not the kingdom of God, if it isn't Jesus' principles that are growing in the hearts of men and women, it will be something else. It is only we who will be sowing seeds. The enemy sowed seeds as well. And if God's word is not growing in people's hearts, it'll be other things. It'll be the love of self. It'll be covetousness, greed, impure thoughts, false ideas about God. All of those things that we see growing in our world today. Unless the word is sown, the divine seed, this seed, unless that word is sown and takes root, weeds will grow. Weeds are growing. Just look at the world around us. It doesn't take a lot of watching the television news to know that that is happening at this time. People will not see God without being taught what God's word has to say. No one will repent and believe in Jesus unless the gospel is proclaimed. I encourage you this morning, if you want to use your gifts, your talent and flair, use it. Use it in the propagation of the gospel. Sow the seed. Thinking of mothers today, but mothers and fathers, sow the seed in your families. Sow the seed in the hearts of your children while they're still fertile soil that will receive that word. If you're involved in schools, teachers, sow that seed in the hearts of our young people. I notice on the Youth for Christ program, next week they're in Ely College. Pray for them at those meetings. Pray that those doors will remain open, that they can sow that seed into the hearts of the young people, because that word will change lives. How it works, in a sense, is beyond our understanding. It's beyond our control. The description that Jesus uses here: the farmer sleeps, he doesn't understand it, but the seed sprouts and grows. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. I can't explain it, but even though I don't like gardening, it's still a wonder to me. The very first little garden we had when we lived in Bournemouth, I planted some tomato seeds. Such tiny little seeds, and every time we planted them, the amount that grew out of that seed was truly incredible. It's amazing. I can't explain it. And in one sense, we sow the seed of God's word. And having sown the seed, in a sense, what happens then is up to God. It's up to the Holy Spirit to bring forth that crop. In one sense, we're not responsible anymore. But in another sense, we are. Because we're responsible to pray, to water that seed with our prayers. How the seed brings forth life is the mysterious work, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. But we are still responsible in the sense of praying, of nurturing, of seeing those tiny seeds that we might see in the lives of our children or the lives of our friends, of nurturing and encouraging that seed, that little sprout to grow. And when the grain is ripe, the Lord will come and harvest. The truth about the kingdom, the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ comes through sowing the seed of the word of God, and allowing God to do his work. Which leads us on to the third parable, the parable of the mustard seed. What can we really expect? If we do our work, we understand God's word, we know what we believe, we take that word out, we sow that seed, if you like, we nurture that seed, what can we expect? How can I describe the kingdom of God, says Jesus? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground, the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants, growing long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. Think of what Jesus is speaking here. He's in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Well, he's talking to quite a large crowd of people, some of whom don't even understand what he's talking about. But there are some who are beginning to understand. The light is beginning to dawn as to what Jesus is saying. But it's still quite a small band of people. And quite reasonably, they might be asking the question, well, I understand what you're saying, Jesus, about sowing the seed, but what can I expect if I sow the seed? And Jesus says, if you're obedient to what I'm saying to you here, the kingdom that will result from that is far bigger than you can ever imagine it to be. This is the vision of the New Testament, the vision of the kingdom of God spreading from little old Jerusalem out into Judea, spreading to all the nations of the world. Jesus talks of planting a small, tiny seed which grows into a huge tree. Planting a mustard seed, watching it grow. And it grows to such a size that you could sit under it and watch the birds singing in its branches from a tiny little seed. Here, just a handful of disciples, not understanding a lot of what he was saying. It wasn't even his own family who, back in chapter 3, verse 21, thought he was mad at that time. There were some in the crowd who had begun to put their faith in Jesus. But there weren't many in Jerusalem. Just a tiny fragment. It all looks so small. As Jesus begins his ministry, begins to preach, begins to take that message out, begins to encourage his disciples to carry on that work, he calls people, fishermen, tax collectors, ex-terrorist. We're working through Lent, moving to that point where he makes his greatest sacrifice, the crowning achievement of his life, to be crucified, to be dead and buried and resurrected. And how many disciples did he have at the time of his death? People estimate possibly as many as 500. I'm not talking about fans, as Keith was talking about last week. He had thousands of people who followed him, who wanted to see the miracles, who wanted to receive from him. But true disciples, probably no more than 500. It all looks so small, so powerless, so weak as Jesus sits in this boat. But Jesus is saying, no, this kingdom that I'm planting, this kingdom that I'm initiating, this kingdom which you are going to take forward, that kingdom within you is going to be the biggest thing you've ever conceived and more. His listeners were living in the days of the Roman Empire. Where is that today? The glorious empire of Rome. It's gone. Just like all the other empires and kingdoms before, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Greeks, they're just ruins now. Architectural sites, landmarks that you can go and visit when you're on holiday. It's gone. But Jesus says, not my kingdom. My kingdom is going to stretch from shore to shore, from nation to nation, from continent to continent, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And dear friends, he's going to accomplish that from that tiny, tiny seed that is planted there. It's incredible. And even more incredible, the most incredible thing, is he's going to accomplish it through tax collectors, through fishermen, through zealots, through the most unlikely of people, like you and me, if we are willing to pay close attention to what we hear, to gain more understanding, willing to listen and respond to his call upon our lives, to not hide our lamp under a bowl or a bed, but to recognize our part in working with him, in sowing the seed, in trusting him to bring forth the fruit and rejoice with him in the growing of his kingdom. Until that day, when we will rejoice with all the saints in glory. It's a huge challenge, isn't it? That each one of us has a part to play. But you know, I can't think of a better time to recommit ourselves to his work than now as we come around this communion table. Those reminders of just how much he was prepared to give for us so that we might be saved, but saved for a purpose, to go and make him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these parables, these little stories that contain such a wealth of wisdom within themselves. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifices he made for us. Thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that we belong today to something more significant than anything in this world, than anything that Hollywood or the media or any amount of earthly wealth can ever offer. That you have revealed to us that pearl of great price. We bless you for the certainty that your kingdom will come in all of its glory and beauty and majesty. And Lord, whatever we are called to do, whatever in our terms success we might have, Lord, may you have all the praise and all the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.